Well, good morning, Christ Church. Greetings to everyone gathered here in this space, and also greetings to everyone joining us online, and a special shout out to our friends over at the Butterfield campus. My name is Rob Castens, and I have the privilege of serving as one of our pastors here at Christ Church, and it's a great privilege for me to be able to share with you today. Well, we've been on a journey together, that's entitled Louder Than Words. Because our character speaks louder than our words, doesn't it? We're spending time in the fifth chapter of Galatians as we focus together on the fruit of the Spirit. And just as we talked about the importance of Scripture when our kids were up here on the stage, I want to read Galatians 5, 22 and 23 together. So the words will be up on the screen for us. Would you read those along with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I would think that we could use a little more of that fruit in our world today, right? In fact, Christ Church and the circles of influence that each of us inhabit would be transformed if more and more of this fruit was produced in us. I don't know about you, but I've been reminded each week of this series, I've been reminded of the growth that is needed in my own life to see this fruit begin to be produced in abundance in me. But I think we need to remember what Charlie pointed out earlier, that it is produce, not produce. Fruit needs the right soil and nutrients and water to exist for healthy fruit to begin to emerge. Healthy fruit is not produced by the effort of the tree or the plant. So here's what we're not going to do in this series. We're not going to try harder to be more loving. We're not going to try harder to be more joyful. We're not going to try harder to be good. That's not what we're going to do. I want us to take a look at one single word that Jesus talks about in John chapter 15. If you have your Bible or a Bible app on your phone, turn to John chapter 15, verse 4 and following. I want you to be listening for the word that keeps coming up in Jesus' teaching in this passage. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus says, I am the vine, and we are the branches. There's only one thing a branch needs to do, right? Did you catch the word that kept coming up? What is it? Remain, remain. If we stay connected to the vine, we stay in this unceasing flow of life and nourishment and love from our God. If we do that, if we remain, the fruit will come. We can't stop it. But if we don't remain, if we don't stay connected into God, we don't stay deeply grafted into the vine, then we'll never be fruitful. We'll never change. In fact, you might say, if you want to have the fruit, you got to have the roots. Can you say that with me? If you want to have the fruit, you got to have the roots. Roots drawing deeply from God's Spirit, because God is the source of this fruit in our lives. And if we want to see this type of produce begin to emerge in our lives, we must be deeply rooted into the source. Psalm 1 says it this way, Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The key to a fruitful life is not just believing in Jesus, but abiding in him, remaining in him. Paul is not listing 9 virtues that we're supposed to exhaust ourselves trying to obtain. He's describing fruit that is inevitable. Inevitable when someone abides, remains in Jesus. So the good news is, friends, we have one job. And that job is to abide in Jesus all the time. Just stay connected to him. Just remain in the vine. So maybe let's get practical with it. When you go to work, what would abiding in Jesus look like? A problem comes up, and instead of getting overwhelmed, you pause and you pray. You pray, God, I don't know what to do about this. I need your help, so give me your strength. Give me your patience. God, cultivate your goodness in me. We can do that in the moment. Stay connected to the vine. When you come home at the end of the day and you do the re-entry thing, if you have roommates or family members, reconnecting is such a vital moment in our days. Maybe we need to just pause just for a moment and say, Jesus, help me to be present and loving in the way you want me to. Maybe at night when you lie down in bed and you take a moment to look back over your day and notice the connectedness to the vine in your life. Or maybe you notice the places where you weren't connected to the vine. Don't overcomplicate it by trying too hard, because Jesus says, just remain in me. But we realize we will fail, right? There are going to be moments where we're not as connected to the vine as we need to be. We're not abiding in those moments. And the good news is that there's another chance to be plugged right back into the vine coming along right after that. Every moment is an opportunity for us to be connected or to get reconnected with the grace of God. No matter how badly we mess up, God sends another moment right along behind it. And that's grace. That's what it means to live by grace. Jesus says in those moments, just get reconnected to the vine. Colossians 2 says that, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And Romans 11 says, if the root is holy, so are the branches. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. And Christ is that root. So if you want to have the fruit, you got to have the roots. I found myself longing for more of every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we've studied up to this point in this series. I don't know about you. We've talked about love. I mean, who doesn't want more of love in our lives? Joy, we would pay for more joy in our world. Or peace, aren't we desperate for peace in our world and in our lives today? Patience, I'd like some of that yesterday. I don't know about you. Kindness. Kindness is so unusual in our culture, we're surprised when we encounter it. But today we're talking about goodness. We're talking about being good. Honestly, I think that the word good has lost a bit of its luster. How was the movie? It was good. Not great, but just good. We read books entitled Good to Great because good is okay, but not really all that exciting. We want it to be great. And yet one of Jesus' most striking conversations centers around this word, good. Look with me over at Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, a wealthy young man comes up to Jesus one day and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus had received lots of exalted titles in the gospel, Son of God, Messiah. But without blinking, Jesus stops and makes a big deal out of that one little word. Jesus says, good. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, this would have greatly surprised this man. This greeting, good teacher, was common. So he would have expected Jesus to be polite and say something nice back to him. This guy's just being polite, saying good teacher. He doesn't really mean anything by that. It's like somebody who leaves church and on their way out, they say, good message, pastor. They don't expect anyone to really take that seriously. They just need to say something. It feels awkward not to. But Jesus stops him and gets hung up on this word, good. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. But notice, Jesus doesn't deny being good. He doesn't say the man is wrong. Jesus is God in the flesh, after all. Jesus simply points to the Father and begins to define goodness for this man. He says, you know the commands, don't murder, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. And the man says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I grade surprisingly well in morality, the man says. I clear the goodness bar pretty easily. I'm pretty good. And then Jesus says, just as this man is about to walk away, just one more thing. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, we're told, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. This man wanted to be good. He thought he was good. But he didn't want to be that good. Goodness is as much about what we do as what we don't do. And you know, goodness is often caught up in Scripture with care for those in need. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you all what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Friends, God has shown us what is good, to act justly, to help restore what is right in God's eyes by caring for those who are less fortunate, a loving mercy that translates into deeds, and a humility that always defers to God's will. Let's take a look at this statement of Jesus. No one is good except God alone. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. The psalmist puts it like this, taste and see that the Lord is good. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The writers of Scripture never stop wondering at the sheer goodness of God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Our God has never spoken a deceptive word, never engaged in an ungracious deed. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Our God has never held a grudge. He hears every prayer. There has never been or never will be a repentant heart that he won't forgive. Our God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. Goodness is so closely associated with God that people use goodness as a euphemism for God, don't they? Oh my goodness, goodness knows. For goodness sake, I wish to goodness, surely to goodness, thank goodness. Even Santa Claus is coming to town says, so be good for goodness sake. Our God is the very essence of goodness, so goodness even represents our God. And Jesus wanted everyone to understand that about his Father. There's another part of Jesus' statement that is not such good news. According to Jesus, outside of God, who else fits into the good category? No one. No one is good but God alone, he says. There's actually a widely published area of research in social science that talks about our difficulty with Jesus' statement. It's called the self-serving bias. The universal human tendency to underestimate our shortcomings, to compare ourselves to other people, and to think that I am better than I actually am, to exaggerate my abilities or my success. There was a survey of 829,000 high school students several years ago, and they were asked this question: how do you rate yourself compared to other students? How do you rate yourself in your ability to get along with others? Would you say that you're above average or below average? What percentage of these students actually thought that they were above average in their ability to get along with others? What would you guess? I mean, I would think that somewhere around 50% of them would think that they were above average and maybe 50% below average. You want to know the actual answer? Out of 829,000 high school students, above average or below average in their ability to get along with others? 100% thought that they were above average. 100% of high school students said, I'm above average in my ability to get along with others. Not only that, but 25% of the students said that they were in the top 1%. People in the hospital, is it true? People in the hospital, as a result of an accident that they caused while driving, rate themselves as above average drivers. And pastors who have to preach about texts like Romans 12, where it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but consider yourself with sober judgment. More than 90% of preachers consider themselves to be above average preachers. Friends, nowhere is the problem of the self-serving bias more serious than when it comes to people's assessment of how they're doing on the goodness factor. The average person thinks that they are twice as likely to keep the Ten Commandments as anyone else. The young man in Mark 10 says, good teacher, what do I need to do? So Jesus walks him through the Ten Commandments. And the man says, all of these I have kept since I was a child. It's like he's saying, when I compare myself to other people, I can always find someone else who's doing worse than me. I think I'd grade out pretty well. But our God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't grade in comparison to others around us. When in the Bible did anyone encounter God, this holy, transcendent God, and come away saying, you know, from a moral standpoint, I'm doing pretty well? Do we ever see that happening? Isaiah says, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When he realized who Jesus was, Peter said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. One day, Paul, who thought he was doing well, had a blinding vision of the goodness of God. And later on in the book of Romans, he writes, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. Friends, there is such a thing as transcending goodness in our God alone defines it, and no one else measures up. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to this man. This leads us to an important takeaway, though, for us. A takeaway to help us cultivate the soil in our lives so that our roots will be strong and that goodness will begin to emerge. And this is the important takeaway: confession. Confession. Acknowledging to God that God is good and you are not, and to do so in very specific ways, to name the areas where you fall short of God's goodness standard. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And in that humble soil, our God can produce great fruit. Here's the good news. Even though God is the only one who meets that standard of goodness, because of God's goodness towards us, Jesus invites us into his community. People who could never clear the goodness bar on our own. Romans 5 tells us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we fell short of the goodness bar, that's when Christ died for us. The cross screams the goodness of God. It is God's love in action. And I think we need to remind ourselves daily of the cross, because it reminds us that our God is good and that our God is for us. Jesus comes down to earth, and his message is not try harder. His message is come to me. Stay connected to me. You can't be good enough by trying harder, but I can change you from the inside out through my Spirit. Our God wants to apprehend us with his goodness. God wants to call us to holiness and ignite our hearts with love. Frederick Buechner said, "For Jesus, the only morality of goodness that mattered was the one that sprang from the forgiven heart, like fruit from the well-watered tree." God's goodness has changed forever our eternal destiny. It has given us a radical new identity in Christ. And since God's Spirit now lives within us, we are able to extend God's goodness to others. Paul told Titus that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Would you allow Jesus to transform you so that you are zealous to do good works, to do good to others, for those in your circle of influence? We are transformed when we stay connected to the vine. We're transformed when we allow our roots to go down deep into Jesus and into the rich soil of God's word. So here are three deeply rooted transformative steps you can take. First, root yourself in the word. As Paul instructed Timothy, and just as Steve was telling the kids earlier, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Root yourself in the word. Second, surround yourself with good. Surround yourself with other people who just radiate God's goodness. Maybe they're God's goodness role models for you. I've had a front row seat to the goodness and other fruit of the Spirit that flow out of lives that are rooted in Christ. People like Sam and Dan and Eva and Chuck and Kelly and Ben and Scott and Claire and so many others. Who are those names in your life? Have you surrounded yourself with people who are good, who exude God's goodness? As long as I've known these individuals, they've oozed goodness and love and joy and patience and peace into my life. And I'm a better person because of them. One of my life verses is Hebrews 13:7, which says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." When I grow up, I want to grow in character that resembles these people's lives and begins to more and more resemble Christ. So root yourself in the word, surround yourself with good. And thirdly, let your goodness overflow in generosity to others. Often, goodness and generosity are just linked together. But did you know that the Sunday after church lunch crowd treats restaurant staff more harshly and are the lightest tippers of every week? So much so, it's so bad that servers prefer not to work the Sunday after lunch or the Sunday after church lunch crowd. How can that be? How can it be that Christians, Christ followers, who are connected to the vine, how can we treat others more harshly and be less generous in our tipping than the population at large? wouldn't you think that we would be known for our goodness and our generosity? I'll let you ponder that one. Maybe we begin to tip more generously and lean into goodness and kindness as we interact with those who serve us well. A friend of mine walks around with extra cash in her wallet every day, so she's always able to just bless people. Maybe we just let others go in front of us in line or in traffic. What a difference that would make. How might your goodness overflow in generosity? C.S. Lewis said, "The real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself." Friends, when Jesus came, he started changing people. We find a corrupt, greedy tax collector named Zacchaeus, and Jesus becomes his friend, and Zacchaeus becomes honest and generous. And there's a woman who's caught, who is guilty of adultery, and she becomes one of Jesus' faithful friends. There's a self-righteous persecutor of the church named Saul. He's renamed Paul and begins to build up churches and writes much of the New Testament. Jesus started a goodness revolution that changed our world, and it still does. What if Jesus started a goodness revolution in our church? What if he started a goodness revolution in Chicagoland or in our country? Join the psalmist who asked, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" Goodness is love in action. It is living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And our God invites you to leave his fingerprints on everything that you touch. Can you imagine what Chicagoland would be like if there was a goodness revolution that swept through it? Imagine if goodness oozed out of Christians and permeated our state. Imagine if no one would go hungry. Imagine driving on roads filled with drivers who are good towards each other. Imagine our state government becoming famous for its humble culture of generosity. Imagine nobody having to worry about the safety in their neighborhood. Imagine no child recoiling at something that sounded like it might have been a gunshot. Imagine every family being a place of nurture and belonging. Imagine a healthy culture of goodness in every workplace. What if there were a goodness revolution in our church? And people gave up the best parking spots and gave up the best seats, and there was unity, and sermons always ended on time. What if there was a goodness revolution in the church, and abundant resources would just pour into places like Lawndale and India and Malawi and Kenya, because goodness always overflows in generosity to the under-resourced? Let's bring it down a little more. What if Jesus were to do a goodness revolution in you, in your relationships, in your words, in your work, in your heart? What if Jesus were to do a goodness revolution in us and through us? Friends, may it be so. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are all goodness. Everything good comes from you. We know that we are a part of your good creation, but we are stained by our sin against you. Thank you, God, for welcoming us into the life of your Son so that you see his goodness in us. Thank you for your mercy, for saving us, healing us, guiding us, blessing us, transforming us. Help us to choose the good in every decision we make so that the world around us sees your goodness in us. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.